Tonight, I want to start a short series, and you'll only see the skeleton tonight. You won't see any meat, really. But if you come back Sunday morning, watch that skeleton get clothed with meat. And Sunday night as well. Now you might say, can't you give us meat without the skeleton? I can throw hunks of meat out there to chew on, but they won't take the form of a man. Unless I build a skeleton first. I want to build a foundation tonight. There's no glory in what I'm saying. There's no real power or appeal. There's no gold in it. But I want to at least bake the pot to put the gold in. I am confident that Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'll be reading many excerpts from the life of John Dowie, and we'll be looking not at John Dowie, for there's no need to look at him, but we'll be looking at the lessons that we can learn through his ministry. For there are many lessons that can be learned. Many valuable things can be learned by a man who went through pains and struggles and trials, temptations, and had a relationship with God and had a ministry like that man had. And so I've entitled this message tonight, Spiritual Lessons from the Life of John Dowie, Series Number 1. That is the first lesson in the series. Now, the name John Alexander Dowie was known to millions at the turn of the century. Although today few know anything about him. And this message won't really, I'll confess, be understood much by those who are new in God. Not because it's deep, but rather because these things are unknown to him and therefore foreign, and it may not mean a whole lot to you. But I know that there are those here who walked with God and have heard many things and know principles and so forth, that this tonight, with what I will be bringing Sunday morning and Sunday night, will find a great deal that will be of great benefit for the life. This message tonight cannot be appreciated without parts 2 and 3. Now, although John Dowie never had the lasting effect on the church that Luther and Zwingli and Calvin had, he had many times their spiritual revelation, insight, revelation of God, power of God, they. Moody was but a schoolboy alongside of John Dowie. Finney knew nothing of the power of God for healing and the gifts of the Spirit or the revelations of the last day church that Dowie knew. Spurgeon lacked the spiritual insights of Dowie, who was as gifted as he in the pulpit and with a pen. Perhaps not as eloquent, but probably more anointed and ready of speech and probably more persuasive in argument. And since the days of the New Testament apostles, there has not arisen a man of such gifts and revelation, and yet his name is nearly forgotten. For at the end of his ministry, demons invaded his mind, lying to him. Not invaded his spirit. They didn't take over his spirit. They never took over his soul. But they invaded his mind, even as he has invaded the minds of a number here, and lied to him and got him off the track. But it is as unfair as it is unreasonable to judge a man by only the last few years of his life. And I'm sure that God is not judging him by only the last few years of his life. Now it's true, as Ezekiel says, for God, that if one turns away from God, that the good he did will not be remembered. Even as when one turns to God, the evil that he did is not remembered. But Brother Dowie, as with Brother Branham, who also got off the track at the end of his ministry, never loved God. He never quit loving and serving him. He never was guilty of willingly hurting anyone. He remained a man of faith and integrity unto the end. I am sure he will rule and reign with Christ in a godly position, in a goodly position too. For he lived and preached holiness with great vigor. He loved the flock. He refused money, popularity, ease, and compromise. He had a great heart for God's work. He kept the vision faithfully. He endured the greatest of persecutions with great faith, fearlessly, almost cheerfully. He exercised great faith in God, and he had a deep personal relationship with God. A deeper relationship with God than any man before him from the days of the apostle, I think. John Dowie exercised the gifts of healings, miracles, faith, the word of knowledge, and discernment of spirits. And he brought back healing to the church lost since apostolic days. Now he was used in apostolic ministry. And all this is rather singularly interesting in as much as Pentecost had not quite fallen yet. He was, as it were, a John the Baptist in front of Christ and Pentecost to come. He was as a forerunner. He came with a ministry that was to follow those who received the Holy Ghost, but receiving a ministry just before it fell. You know, there are basic dispensations in God, but God is greater than dispensations he creates. And there are those who would have God ruled by the dispensations that he creates, but he will not be ruled. Even as Jesus said to the woman from Syrophoenicia, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel." And when she persisted by saying, "But Master, even a lapdog," as the Greek says, a household pet, receives crumbs and scraps that have fallen off of the table. So have you no scraps? Is there nothing moving such that will fall off for me? And perceiving her faith, what did he do? He overrode dispensational barriers, moved beyond his time, moved beyond the ministering to Israel to whom he was sent by the Father, moved out past the time when he would unlock the door of the Gentiles for Peter and grant healing to her. He did also with this Roman centurion who had a daughter laying sick of a fever. He moved out beyond also in his plucking corn on the Sabbath, although they were still under the law at that time. He was moving into a new dispensation. Even the Last Supper wasn't really the Last Supper. It was halfway between the Last Supper and the New Supper and the New Covenant. Check it out and see. He spoke, "This house should be a house of prayer for all nations." He was moving into a new realm. He spoke of that which was beyond. He offered living water he could not grant at that time. God filled John the Baptist with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Zacharias, Elizabeth before Pentecost. God is not bound by his own dispensations. This does not mean that there are not dispensations. This does not mean that the healing is the children's bread, but he moves out and throws the crumbs to the scrums before they become his children. And he seemed to have done that in a measure in John Dowie, although not entirely alone with him. He effectively challenged the infamous Robert Ingersoll, that agnostic who was running rampant, as it were, in his challenges over the Church of Christ because the church lacked the power to back up the words. And he was having a field day denouncing the church on every side. "Where is your healing? Where are your miracles? Where is your power? Your God is dead." John Dowie came on the scene there in Chicago. When Robert Ingersoll was there thundering home and every preacher had his head in the sand, he stood up with documented so many cases of miraculous healings among people of high recognition, people in high places. And he let him have it, brother. I tell you, he poured it on. He challenged him openly. Robert Ingersoll sneaked out of town. He finally met somebody who would stand up with proof and presence and power. And that man who boasted, who was bigger than the whole world, as it were, found he'd met more than his match. Didn't take up the challenge. and soon afterward died a miserable death. Not uncommon for those who fought God in Alexander Dowie, but it happened to a number. Dowie believed in a New Testament church, complete with the revelation of the unfolding revelation of God, the rapture and the millennium. Twice God immediately answered his prayer for rain during severe drought when he came into an area. First coming in, he started a trip around the world. He came down into California, and the drought had gone there for, I think, was 7 or 8 months. Severe drought, the crops were all being ruined. And the press chided him. And they said, Will he, as Elijah of old, pray for rain? And he came to that town, and everyone was pressing his change, and he'd already gotten off by this time a bit. Now, you should say a good bit. But God had not left him, and never left him until the end. Some men had threw him away, but God never threw him away, for he was the Son of God. And he came into town, fell down behind the pulpit, and prayed for rain, and in the church, all of a sudden, the light and the booming, the thunder, and a thunder shower poured down on that city. And saved the crops. And as he completed his circuit about the world and came back to his own area, they were in a severe drought. And they pleaded with him that he would pray for rain like he did in California to early part of that year, and he did, and God immediately sent another rain. Now, there's not many men that have played down rain. And that, interesting enough, was after he got off theologically. I think that's... God says, all right, this man dares. I have given him miracle power. He dares to trust God for those things that other ministers would never pray unless God not heal them, and they would be ashamed before the people. So God says, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I've got rain. You want rain. You ask for rain. You've got faith, although you know the whole world will castigate you if there isn't. You stand in faith. I'll honor that faith. You're still my son. I'll show people you're my son, even though the devils have lied to you and you're not thinking quite straight in some areas. You're still my son, and I'll prove it by power from on heaven. But the work of God collapsed, not entirely, but in the big vision that he had, because the vision became greater than God's vision, and he got off. What happened? A lying spirit got in and tricked him. How? Ready? Lack of sleep, stress due to overwork. Prayer and waiting upon God for God's mind fell off due to the compelling pressures. Building the city of Zion, trying to get a big community where there wasn't vice and sin, trying to have people where their children could play out in the streets without being affected, trying to make a good place for God's people. He got so busy with all the things that nobody else seemed to be able to do properly but him, that the time of waiting upon God fell off. He delegated too little. He trusted too much in himself. He trusted too much in the toughness of his own body. He left ministering the power of God to carry out the mundane work of God. The prayer for healing of the sick had to stand aside because cities had to be built. And though God lifted his power from him, because God is not going forth power to build buildings, but power to build people. He tried to fight off false revelations concerning his greatness. He fought the lying spirit, but in a weakened physical condition, it was overpowering. His mind could not resist it. His buried pride surfaced. His spirit was too weak to counter it. It seemed like it was too true. That spirit lied to him. But listen, he's lied to a lot of Christians, and many of those Christians that he's lied to have lost out. Some he's lied to are still sitting here, not moving to for God because they've been lied to, loving God, wanting God, remaining faithful just like he, but not doing anything for God because they've been lied to and think the lying spirit is true. They think they can't. They think that the provisions of God are not for them. It's for someone else. And so the lie persists, and waiting for a day when they shall be delivered. And some have been lied to, but have come out of that. Through the love of the brethren, others, deliverance, they've come out of it, and they're moving on for God. Many out there have been lied to. Millions have been lied to. You say, well, not like this. They weren't in that position. But in many other ways, all much to the hurt. Now, this sermon series is not about John Dowie. For it says, no purpose to either brag on him nor to discredit him. But the purpose of this sermon is to learn valuable lessons from a man used more of God than any other in his day. And from the days of the Apostle John to now, few have equaled his ministry in the combination of uncompromised holiness, the revelation of Scripture, healings, gifts of the Spirit, miracles, boldness and faith, eloquence, vision, and apostolic ministry, indeed, if any have. Now, it's true that he has been exceeded in many of these different areas, taken alone. But taken collectively, it's doubtful that any has really succeeded him as yet, passed him by and passed him up, got ahead of him. And yet, he's almost forgotten today. In fact, he was forgotten very quickly after his death because of the hurt that others suffered through his honest error, and after they had hurt him greatly through no fault of their own. You know, the devil's in the hurting business. He's in the misunderstanding and hurting business. But God wants his people to come out of misunderstandings and hurts. And those that followed him as leaders stood and preached to the people to join hands across any divisive vision of those who would stand for him and those who would stand against, stood up, seeing the excesses, they themselves being a part of downing him out of necessity, and said, join hands. This man was a man of God. They held him high, did not discredit him, brought the people to come together and work together, not let the devil divide them. And that's what God's will always is. But I want to emphasize the strong and the weak points of the man and his ministry. I see the reaction of Christians and ministers in the press and persecution. See what areas we need to pursue more diligently and see what traps we need to carefully avoid. So today I'm laying the foundation for the series. And I want to give a word of explanation here. There are those who feel that we shall follow those that got off. And some have feared so much that they have become targets of the very spirits that they feared would get us off. And these demons have kept their hearts back from submission and from unity. And the demons would put such fear in you that if he can, he'll cause you to bail out before you even see a problem, for fear that something might happen. Or at least at the first accusation or signs of a problem. But ask, when off to where? Those that allowed the devil to spook them, where are they now? Have they gained? Have they climbed higher? Have they avoided any problem? I say nay. But every great man and work of God got off the track, didn't they? Some feel that way, but the answer is a definitely no. Smith Wigglesworth didn't get off the track. F.F. and B.B. Bosworth didn't get off the track. John Lake didn't get off the track. Thomas Wyatt didn't get off the track. Raymond Ritchie didn't. A.B. Simpson didn't get off the track. Charles Price didn't get off the track. Gordon Lindsay didn't get off the track. William Freeman didn't get off the track. Neither did Tommy Hicks or David Nunn or Clifton Erickson. Bill McGordon didn't get off the track. Leroy Jenkins didn't get off the track. R.W. Culpepper didn't get off the track. A.C. Valdez didn't get off the track. Jack Coe didn't get off the track. And many others, including Wesley, Whitfield, Finney, Moody, Torrey, Spurgeon, Mordecai Ham, Jonathan Edwards, John Darby, they didn't get off the track. And even when these ministers got off the track, and one reason I'm emphasizing this is because the devil is about putting fear in people's heart about this. They got this demon's going on saying, but look at Jimmy Jones. Jimmy Jones never was anywhere in a position like us. He was so far removed from us. He was way off. He never was where we were. Besides, even if he did, doesn't mean the whole world's going to follow him. Why should everybody that wants to do something for God be why should everybody be pointed at Jimmy Jones? He's not the way. We're not following Jimmy Jones. We don't do anything that he does. He's so I preached a sermon one time because everybody was saying, oh, Jimmy Jones. Showing that, taking all the different points of the ministry and showing the contrast. If you examine every point is a contrast. We're not parallels. There's also many parallels. That's because these people don't know what they're talking about. Every point, contrast. There is no parallel. No parallel. As a matter of fact, many of the people who are in churches pointing this way have more parallel in their churches than this church. They just don't know that. I mean, including the Roman Catholic Church. That's right. Much more parallel. Now, but the interesting thing is that the people under the ministries of those who did get off were almost always better off than if they had not received the great revelations and truths and healings and perspectives and blessings of the ministry. Almost, you look at these different men of God. As I have examined the ministries and heard many of them myself, the people, for the most part, were not heard. In any great way, they were much better off for having been under the ministries. In general, the congregation did not lose out or fall into the excess of the preacher. Amy Seymour McPherson, carrying on the ministry after her husband's death, apparently fell through pride and sin and backslid. But Angeles Temple continued strong in the Lord under another pastor. And multitudes came to believe in and experience healing due to God's spirit of healing through her ministry. And they were not hurt and went off in the ditch just because she ran off that way in the last part of her ministry. William Branham, that humble and sweet man of God, remained a gem for God regardless of his delusion, illusion by lying spirits. In spite of the fact that he was lied to and got off in an area, he remained a gem for God till the end. And many were enriched by his ministry. Only a small number actually became followers of him after his death and got off and that type of a thing. The vast majority of those throughout America that had been under his ministry were enriched by it. And he got off, but you know, God didn't throw that man off because he got off. Because he got spent himself and got confused by all the others were telling him everything and got off on this thing, let that devil lie to him. His heart remained true for God and he remains a gem for God throughout eternity. I'm sure some of you may have a privilege in heaven of working for him who works for him. And some who would point the finger and say he got off someday may have to give an account to him as one as his me. He may be appointed his official. And if not in heaven, then maybe in the millennium. Now, and I meant to say, of course, in the New Jerusalem. A.A. Allen died of drink, still in the ministry. And probably not a few were stumbled, but the vast majority carried on with God. Far stronger than they had stayed in a powerless church. Many under Dowie, although many of them were hurt financially, and some of them were staggered and hurt, yet many of them voiced along with the leaders who themselves said, I am sure we are all richer because of this man's ministry. So if I would ask how many of you have been healed and blessed and been built up and have learned things and come up in God because of this ministry, you said I would know I would get a great resounding amen. And in spite of the fact that he got off, they were far better than they had never been under his ministry. Too many people are too panicky, worried about maybe somebody might get off. Maybe anybody could get off. So what do? Don't follow Christ? Don't go to church? Because if you don't, you already are. In my judgment, most of those who got off the track continued to be a blessing to many, even while in a ditch, including David Tyrrell, T.L. Osborne, William Branham, and Alexander Dowie. They remained a blessing, even while in the ditch. In fact, most of them were a greater blessing while they were off than most people have been when they were on. And that's the truth. Most of them were doing more for God when they were off than other people when they were on. And the devil was more scared of when they were off than when they were on. Because most of them didn't get all the way off. They just got off center a bit. Now, what is not so well understood, however, is that the majority of Christian churches and ministers are living in a ditch, too. Thank you, brother. Does anybody else know that? But him and me? Are we the only two? All churches, without the power of God, are in a dangerous ditch. And ditto with all the accusing pastors, and the sheep pastors, and the compromising pastors, and the pastors married to tradition, all in dangerous ditches. And ditto with all the plain churches, and all the dead churches, and the carnal churches, and the liberal churches, and the anti-tongues churches, and the churches following the Catholics back to Rome. They're all in deep ditches. It seems that most Christians feel a lopsided life, but not death. That's right. The off-center powerhouse is accused and berated, but the off-the-road, rut-bound, crippled, and dying church is no critic, it seems. Better to run and miss a bit than not to have run at all. Now, for your comfort, we have several safeguards to prohibit a repeat of Dowie's mistakes here at this church. First of all, I couldn't do what John Dowie did, no matter how hard I tried. He controlled all funds by himself, millions of dollars. And so when he wanted to build the city of Zion, no matter how many ministers and people lined up against him, he was going to build. Now in this church, if we wanted to build some, if I had a vision to build some gigantic enterprise for God, whether I was off or whether I was on, I would first of all have to bring the matter to the senior elders and get them to concur. And if they concurred, we'd bring the matter to have the deacon board to get them to concur for the funds available. And then we'd have to come to the people and get you to concur to back up the work. Or we couldn't even get started. So while there was a possibility, I think with a little probability, but there's a possibility that I might get off on some wild venture, there's also a possibility that the senior elders, the deacon board, or you wouldn't back it up if I was on. You see, there's jeopardy both ways. John Dowie had no theological meetings or watchers. He made all decisions alone. We have a group of good theologians in this church, students of Greek and Hebrew and of the Word of God. And we have meetings, we have a policy that when if any minister gets some revelation or understanding that others don't have, he passed that information on to the others. And if it be different, we get together and we powerhouse it out. And we've had many meetings. We have had meetings in the book of Revelation to relook at things again. Some things we haven't brought to you yet, but will be. And bring these things. When I have received things and understandings, I have given out copies to all the teachers. When one teacher has written me a number of deep questions, and I have written them answers, I get copies and give them out to all the teachers. We have meetings where we get together and keep together in these things and use one another's minds to help. And we're doing this more and more often and going to continue to do it even more often. John Dowie had no board of senior elders with bylaws and so forth to go by. As we have bylaws, we've got senior elders, of which I'm one of a group. You've got a number of measures in this church that could never allow it to run off to do what Jimmy Jones did or what Alexander Dowie did, which is entirely different than what Jimmy Jones did. Jimmy Jones was never on in the first place. And you need to understand that. He was never on. He was a charlatan from the beginning. Now, with more men of God remaining faithful than falling, and with our safeguards, and with me increasing in safety measures, and in this church, there's no more reason to fear we will miss out than to remain faithful. Moreover, the typical mistakes that have been seen more in the pew than in the pulpit. These certain things I'm warning, I have seen out here a lot more than I've seen uphill. So it isn't like people who are on or watching somebody who might get off. See, I have remained steady for all these years. And I am continuing. It's not that the devil hasn't been after me. It's not that he hasn't put out, you know, and tripped me a few times, tried to knock me down and be swine a few things, but I am moving more and more into realms of safety. We're putting up more rails. We are reinforcing. We are gathering our forces. Very few churches can say that they have done what we have done to move into the areas of safety that we've moved into. Most of them are very loose in some of these areas. And I know what I'm talking about. Many of them don't yet know what they believe or where they're headed or what they've got. And right now, and I don't know if I brought this to you or not, but without going into detail, there was one of the leaders, not top leaders, but one of the leaders in the charismatic movement, from what I have seen already talking to others, already is in a great jeopardy of leading many others off the trail. He already is making a serious mistake that if he continues this way, could result in second and third steps that could have disastrous results for much of the charismatic movement. In fact, there's been another man in higher leadership in the charismatic movement has already drugged many off. And there's been some very serious mistakes among ministers in these areas that are right now out there. We need to really pray for this work of God, because the devil is going to try to stumble everybody he can. Now, most of the churches stand in more dangers of falling by far than we. We're much stronger in these many areas, and we're moving towards safety. Now, it's true that every church that moves for God is attacked by the devil and is in jeopardy. But those who don't are in worse jeopardy. Otherwise, you're like the Christian, he's afraid of making a covenant with God, for fear he may break the covenant. But if you don't make the covenant, you're not in the covenant. And you don't get the benefits of the covenant. These people that are afraid of moving in with God to power because something might happen are going to lose out because of lack of power if they don't. And that's what most are. The great apostasy is going to sweep many away because they won't move into power. Sure, the devil will attack you the higher you get, the more you move on. But God's available forces are there also. And if you do things right and stick together and follow principles, we won't get off. And if we stumble, we won't still get off. But there'll be those about to keep that one back on. That's your safety. That's our safety. It's all of our safeties. If any one of us start to get off, the rest are there to rush him and prop him up and hold him together. But where he is liable to get off is when he won't take the advice and move out. When he leaves the boat is where he's going to get into trouble. He won't put themselves under the body and the church government. Now, in John Dowie's case, his major theology remained better than others who didn't get off, as he did. He got off in two theological areas, which involved a financial crisis and a financial loss to many. But his theology, excepting for those two areas, was far superior than to those who never got off. Although I'll admit those two areas were disaster-type areas. I mean, they were really bad areas. didn't affect his heart and love, commitment, but it swept away confidence in him and got him off pushing, running for a rainbow that was never there. And yet the work of God continued under other leaders. Though not as ably, yet it continued on. The collapse of Zion, which he was building north of Chicago, this Christian community, very large Christian community, did not collapse because of Alexander Dowie's theological errors. It rather collapsed because of the Great Depression that came in the 1930s, 25 years later. The Great Depression forced them to sell all land that was not yet developed, which was the bigger part of it, and bringing outsiders in. And so many outsiders came in that when they get over 50%, they voted in all the sin into the city that they had kept out. And the city lost out its godliness, exclusiveness. In came all the vices and all the sin came pouring in because outsiders came in. What we have to guard about is that we don't get grow so fast that we can't take care of the people and keep them in a spiritual place that they can come in and pretty soon the body become dampened full of people who are non-committed, won't learn the truth, won't pray, won't get in and study, won't dedicate, won't witness, but won't leave the church either because they like the singing and the life here. And they were dead in their church, but they'd like to come and be dead in this church because it's more fun being dead in a church that has more life. See? That's the greater jeopardy. But out of Zion came some good things. Out of Alexander's Dowie's ministry, there was laid a new foundation because nobody was believing in divine healing. Now, A.B. Simpson came on the scene and a couple of others began to preach it. They didn't have the international fame. They didn't have the early start that he did. I mean, he started earlier. I don't know if he even knew of these other men. But out of them came F.F. Bosworth, B.B. Bosworth, John Lake, Dr. Yoakum, Raymond T. Ritchie, all these men who had miracle healings because of this man's ministry who got off the track. And yet there is a need to be careful to watch out for the warning signs. We must shake sleep. We must know the mind and will of God. We must close the door to the devil. We must be on our toes. We must be in the spirit and checked by the word. As a matter of fact, it was... I have to qualify this, but we need to be careful that we don't allow revelations brought in by women, particularly, who have brought most of these revelations. Women, almost every time a man of God has got off theologically, there's been a woman who's been responsible to bring him the revelation to bring him off. God spoke to her, but it wasn't God, it was the devil masquerading as God. In fact, John Dowie in Chicago, he met a man who was a messiah. He felt he was a messiah. He purposely went and had an interview with him and really raked him over the coals and showed him up good. But there was a woman there who would say every so often, "He did not know it until I revealed it to him." And you just hear the demon speaking to her. The demon wanted to take credit. But he did not know he was the messiah until I revealed it to him. Out of her mouth, those statements would come. And with John Dowie also, people coming bringing revelations. He slapped the first few down, but after a while they begin to stick, begin to look like as nobody else, the lethargy of the churches, and nobody else wanted. They were all fighting the power of God, and things were happening. Nobody else seemed to want it. And so when it was suggested to him that he was the one, who else was doing the things to restore the people? Who else was bringing the heart of the fathers back to the children? Who else was going to take the place of that Elijah which was for to come in the last days? If you're not doing it, who's doing it? And more that demon spoke to him, and more it seemed like it was true. Now you say, couldn't that happen to us at the chapel? No, but it can happen to many others who are not in the chapel. And I'll tell you why. Because our theology tells us that that Elijah which was for to come was none other than Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God that rested upon Elijah, and then in John the Baptist, and then in Christ. Therefore he cannot be, therefore I could not be that Elijah which was for to come, as Dowie was led to believe that he was by this lying spirit. But consider those that teach that the two witnesses shall be Moses and Elijah returning again. That means, and those who are considering that this is the last day. Therefore, somebody has to be that Elijah. If it wasn't Dowie, it's got to be somebody else right on the horizon who's now living. That means somebody out there will be called. Somebody's going to gather around and make him think, or he'll know the demon's will or something, that he is Elijah. And the other one is, that's what the people are prepared for. That's what they're teaching all the time. in the schools of theology. So rather than us running off, it's more apt that they will run off and be that. We have a protection in that piece of theology, understanding it was Jesus Christ. We must move as a unit. We must pray for the leaders of this assembly. You must not say, oh, the pastor's strong, he's all right. You must pray for the pastor. Even as Paul said, brethren, pray for me. You see, leaders get attacked by hordes of demons. I mean, I can tell you that the devil has tried to derail me. He's tried to knock me down, discourage me. He's put armies against me. Just because I've held up doesn't mean that he hasn't been there. Don't you understand? There is not a man. Your theology teachers, your elders, your leaders are under attack. Just like you, except with more demons. The devil himself came to Jesus. Jesus himself wasn't exempt. He had the biggest one to face of all. He had the devil himself. Joshua the high priest likewise. David likewise. Men of God have been attacked by the enemy. Don't think the devil wasn't up beating on Peter when he denied the Lord. You need to pray for all of those in leadership, as well as yourself, as well as the entire body of Christ, both here and worldwide. We need also to pray for the President of the United States, who is, I'm going to preach you a message. And don't you preachers beat me to the front here and bring it before me, because I'm telling you now, of the letting process that is now going on under this administration. I've been watching. I have been. Many of you may not be seeing what I'm seeing, so I can't see the big deal. There is enormous change. Enormous change. You say, well, I haven't filled up my pocketbook. That's not the point. The reason you haven't is because of past administrations that have just about caused the bubble to burst and the nation to go under when somebody comes. You know, it's always more fun to have credit cards and be spending like crazy than it is to have somebody finally step in and say, hold it, you're about to go into receivership. Nobody else cut up your credit cards. Nobody buys unless you absolutely have to. Oh, that's never as much fun to live under those kind of administrations. It was more fun under the buying sell and the buying administrations. And so it's always easy to say, oh boy, I like the buying type best, but not forever. Not forever. And so the man who comes in under the austerity has to bear the burden of those who spent wildly before. But there is enormous changes in all kinds of areas. And I'm watching them. I'm keeping track of them. I'm getting them cut out and clipped in the college notebooks. I am going to preach a message on that one day. We're in the letting process. I can see it clearly. I cannot believe that this president has come in with all this singular, complete wisdom all on his own. Something has happened here that is giving space for the church. This, as I see it, is a warning and a time for the church to move before the opposite reaction closes in again and the slam comes on him. Undoing some things so it'll take longer to get it tied up again before the thing collapses. We've got a work to do. We've got to rise from sleep. We've got to move on. Now, tonight, I want to preach the skeleton. But Sunday morning and Sunday night, I want to put a lot of meat on it. I want to show you, I want to read the hot throbs of the book. I want to read you excerpts. We want to talk about the problem, the areas, and see the things, and see what God did. See the devil get defeated by his own momentum that he threw against the church of Jesus Christ. Learn some lessons from all of this. I think you'll find it highly interesting. I was very moved and blessed by the book, particularly because I saw so many parallels in his life to my life and his ministry to my ministry. Could empathize with him. I could sympathize with him. I could equate and keep tied in and learn more, you know, than for certain people like Moody or somebody else's ministry and life and so forth was enough different that it was harder to relate to. And I can see, you can see that what God is, you can see God's patience. You can see God's love. You can see that God waits. You see if God will use whatever he can find. When a person gets ready to follow God, God works. You see that God allows a man to suffer. You allow people to suffer. They allow things to go on until such a time as when they are ready. See, what's happening is, and I close with this comment. What happens in every one of your lives out here in front of me that are born again? And many of you, I mean some of you, if you're out here and you're not born again, it may apply to you too. God has you on the wheel. And your thinking is not the same as his thinking. And you have in your mind propositions and thesis, explanations, understandings, rationale, explanations as to why things are like they are and who you are and why you behave like you do. And it's not accurate. It's not accurate. No man really has a fully accurate picture of himself. And God is allowing the wheel of time to turn, and he's allowing things to happen to you. He's allowing things to happen. He's allowing demonic forces to test you. He's trying you as one would try the strength of a man. He's allowing your commitments to be tested. He's allowing your prayers to be tested. He's allowing your dedications to be tested. He's allowing you to wallow in your self-pity, in your faithlessness, in your fears. He's allowing you to wallow in your sins over and over and over. You're going to be filled, you want flesh, he'll fill you with so much flesh like he did Israel in the wilderness that will come out your mouth and your ears and your nostrils until you are loathed. Until you say, I want no more flesh. And you say, good, now we got there. Though it take 1 year or 20 years, God waits. God has long patience. And he waits with long patience for the tender fruit of the earth. He's waiting. He'll prune back. He'll wait. He'll bang around the tree another year or two. There'll come a day he'll cut it off. But he waits. And God is allowing us to find out where we are. To go to the bottom of the sea if necessary. To go to the tower of top of Mount Moriah. He'll call. You'll go to the backside of the desert. He'll put you there. He'll allow you to go down into the dungeon. He is allowing to happen to you so that you can see that there are laws that God has made. That whatever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. And if he sows to the wind, he'll reap the whirlwind. Let that man be deceived. That's what he sows, he shall reap. And though God forgives, yet there are tears and there are penalties to be paid. There are laws that God set in motion. You can be a man or woman of God, but you violate those laws of God ignorantly, you will pay. You will pay for that. And yet his mercy is always available. He does not stand to condemn. He does not stand to judge. He comes to save. The judgment is in the future. His whole heart is only to save. He is looking for a spark. He's looking for a trickle of life. He's looking for some faith. He's looking for anything he can take a hold of to break the chain of the devil, to lift you up, to carry you out. He'll trade nations for his own people. He'll do anything necessary to carry on his work. He's looking for those that will give him the glory. He's looking for people to raise up and show the power of God in the earth and not be content with a half-covenant Christianity. He's looking for those that will go on beyond theology. He's looking for those that will live by the power of the gospel, live by the God who lives within. And I want you tonight to be praying and meditating about these things that I bring and about the messages, about your own heart, about the church, and see in these next few weeks what God will do in us to bring us to a higher place, to the next place in God. For remember, the scripture says that as we yield to him and he beholds our faces in a mirror, we are changed. We behold his face, we're changed from glory to glory.